I'm so humbled and privileged to stand before you this morning. It is not something that I take lightly. I don't take this for granted. If you will, please turn your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. And I'll just pick one beatitude today, and that's the very first beatitude that I'm picking. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse number 3. This is the first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the sake of context, I'll just read the very first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, but our focus this morning is just verse number 3. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's read verse 3 again. That's our verse for the day. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to the Lord once again and ask for his help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you have brought us together this morning, that it has pleased you for us to be here. Lord, I also acknowledge my neediness right now, for your people have come to hear from you, not from me. So I ask, Heavenly Father, that you grant me the grace to communicate your word, that I'll be the vessel that you'll be pleased to use this morning. Father, I just pray that you guard me against speaking my own thoughts, that what will come out of my mouth will be your very word. Lord, speak to us. I just pray, my Lord, that you'll be able, God, to meet us at a point, Lord, of our spiritual need this morning. We ask all this for Jesus' sake and your glory. Amen. I don't know if you have noticed, but we're actually living in the days of bankruptcy. Was it 2 years ago? I don't know if there's anyone from Limpopo, but I read in the newspapers that the Limpopo government went bankrupt. They're actually now under administration. I have got three brothers that were running an event business. What they'll do is they'll call people and organize speakers. I don't know if you know exactly what this business is all about. The one that they have to do, like the one that is prominent, is what they call women in engineering. So they'll go to these engineering companies like Transnet and all these other companies. But specifically, they'll target women. They'll bring the women together and get a speaker who communicate to them. But here's the point. Last year, my brothers realized that they are no longer able to stay in business. My brothers were no longer able to pay their people just because what was coming in and what had to go out was actually different. What was coming in was very small compared to what was going out. For my brothers to continue in business, what they had to do was to come to a point where they realized first and foremost they are no longer able to stay in business. They had to file for what we call bankruptcy. To file for bankruptcy is to come to that sobering realization that one's cash inflow cannot keep up with one's cash outflow. A company as well as an individual find themselves in an impossible position of which there is no escape. Liabilities far outweigh assets. Cash outflow far surpasses cash inflow. And my brothers find themselves in a huge debt obligation. And they realize that they can no longer stay in business. The only way was for them to file for bankruptcy. It is only then a company can get a new start. Only then can the company find protection under the law to restructure its debt, to write off bad debt, and to renegotiate its present contract. Only then can the company start all over again with any hope of making profit in the future. As long as it remains as my brothers were, things were only becoming worse, not better. Friends, bankruptcy is a bitter pill to swallow. It requires facing the facts and necessitates admitting failure. But for those in that awkward situation, there is just no way out. This is what Jesus is talking about, but in the spiritual realm. The entire human race was a majority shareholder in a once prosperous company called Adam and Sons. The future looked very bright. It was a global company with interests around the world. Adam and Sons had the biggest tender from God, the biggest contract from God to manage the planet for God. But Adam, the CEO, sinned, and the entire human race fell with him, and the company became absolutely worthless. Because of Adam's sin, the entire human race immediately incurred a massive debt with God. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, emotional death, second death, eternal death. What is worse, everyone in the human race has committed their own acts of sin, placing themselves in an impossible situation. Every human being in this place is spiritually broke and has no spiritual capital whatsoever. Every single individual has already been audited. Now, speaking Brother Berger's language, as an accountant, has been audited by God and found to be entirely unable to pay their obligation before a thrice holy God in heaven. The debt that we owe God in and of ourselves can never be repaid in a million, trillion years. The longer we go like this is only making things worse. We are becoming more and more indebted to a holy God in heaven. But Jesus is saying in this first beatitude that we must come to a realization that we are poor in spirit and declare personal bankruptcy before a holy God in heaven. Only in declaring bankruptcy is our debt wiped clean and we're given a new start. It is only in declaring bankruptcy with God are the riches of heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ credited to our account, and we are declared to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is where the beatitudes begin. We are to take this first step of filing for bankruptcy, and this leads to true blessedness. You notice this Sermon on the Mount. The first word Jesus Christ would have come and uttered, he came to pronounce blessedness. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In these 8 verses, the word blessed is actually mentioned 8 times. And let me remind you, the Old Testament ended with a word that is very opposite of this word blessed. If you go to Malachi, the last verse is cursed. But Jesus Christ comes to pronounce blessedness. Jesus Christ came to pronounce happiness. But the people who heard him were simply amazed at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because they had no idea what would really make them truly happy, truly blessed. This is true happiness. But the question is, what kind of people are truly blessed? What kind of people are truly blessed? So, attempting to unpack this verse, the thing that I'm going to do is just to ask these verse questions. So in case you want to know where you're going, first question would be, why this beatitude comes first? Why poor in spirit first? That's the first question. Second question, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Because we can spend time just talking about poor in spirit. What does that mean? We need to answer that question. Third question, what is the result of being poor in spirit? And the last question is, how can I be poor in spirit? So, first question, why poor in spirit first? Why does this come first? So we're answering the question, the priority of this beatitude. If you're familiar with the beatitudes, you notice that there's a spiritual, logical sequence. Anyone who comes to the kingdom of heaven must start here. Anyone who ever come to the kingdom have to start here. Poverty of spirit is foundational. Like this saint, I was actually, you know, usually when I preach this message before, I say, see, this building is under foundation. Now I realize there's a tent, so I can't say that, so it's not going to work. But the point is this. There can be no mourning for sins, as we see in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn for sins. Blessed are those that are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. All those beatitudes can never happen without people coming to a realization that they are poor in spirit. This is why this must come first. Being poor in spirit is actually even necessary for your prayer life. It is necessary for spiritual growth. But most importantly, for those that are in Christ, it is necessary for salvation. We cannot begin the Christian life without humility. And we cannot live the Christian life with pride. Until a soul is humbled, until the inner person is poor in spirit, Christ can never become dear. You know why? Because he is obscured or concealed by self. Until one knows how helpless, worthless, and sinful he is in himself, he can never see how mighty, wealthy, and glorious Christ is in himself. Unless one sees how doomed he is, he cannot see what a redeemer the Lord is. I have to compare to the noise outside. Only when one admits to his own deadness can Christ give him his life. I mean, the description in Ephesians 2 says, you were what? You were all dead. We're all dead. We're all dead. Friends, being poor in spirit is the first beatitude, because humility must come before everything else. No one can receive the kingdom until he recognizes that he is unworthy of the kingdom. As we see later on, this is why the Pharisees never entered the kingdom. This is in a church in Revelation chapter 3, 17. The church of Laodicea. I pray that you never become like this church. This was their testimony. This is what this church said. Revelation 3, 17. I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Not knowing that she was instead wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was the description of this church. They thought they were self-sufficient. But you see, this church also is like a Roman slave girl who was born blind. But this girl, she insisted that she was not blind, but that this world was permanently dark. How many today are like this girl or the self-sufficient church at Laodicea? Friends, where self is exalted, Christ cannot be. Where self is king, Christ cannot be. Until the proud in spirit become poor in spirit, they cannot receive the king or inherit his kingdom. As one puts it, the door to the kingdom is so low And the only people who come in do so crawling. For Jesus begins by saying, there's a mountain you have to scale. There are heights you have to climb. There's a standard you must reach. But you can't. The sooner you realize that you can't, you will be soon on your way to reaching it. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can't be filled until you are empty. You cannot be made worthy until you recognize your unworthiness. Another man says this, you must expect fruit to grow without a tree. I should expect the other graces of a Christian life to grow without poverty of spirit. Friends, you cannot live unless you realize you are dead. Spiritually speaking, that is. I trust you begin to see why this attitude must come first. This must come first for one to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, those in the kingdom, if they are anything, they are poor in spirit. The only difference is that others realize this, others don't. As I said, this is why the Pharisees never entered the kingdom. So that's the first question. Why this beatitude must come first? Now, the second question. What is poverty of spirit? What is this poverty of spirit? Now, this is a question of the hour. What is the poverty of spirit? Let's read our verse again. Blessed. And this word simply just means happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Reading this verse even sounds so strange. Blessed are the poor. No. The word says, blessed are the rich. Right? Blessed are the famous. Blessed are the beautiful. Blessed are the popular. Jesus Christ says, no, blessed are people that are poor. But we need to answer, what was Jesus Christ really talking about? But this word just blessed simply means to have God's approval. To have God's redemptive grace. It means happiness. Happy in God. That's what the word actually means. Now back to the meat on the bone. We still have to answer the question, what is it to be poor in spirit? May I please start by saying what it is not. Let me try to answer this question by first answering the negative. This is not financial poverty. If Jesus was saying, blessed are the poor, it would be good for you guys to let me take your cars outside to make you guys poor. But after that, I go to your homes, I take your homes, all that you possess. Jesus Christ in many places even said, it is blessed to give than to receive. Didn't he say that? So Jesus Christ not really talking about financial poverty. Otherwise then, he will be contradicting himself. But I once heard a sermon preached where the man was saying, blessed are the poor. Then he went on to say, poor people are going to heaven. That's not true. So, it is not financial poverty. It is also not bad posture or false humility. That goes like, you know, I'm just a nobody. I don't have anything to contribute. You know me, I'm just in Olivet Bush. I'm not in the suburbs on top there. I can't even speak English as first language. I wonder why anyone would bother to talk to me. That, friends, is not poverty of spirit. That is a pity party. And one man says, if you're anything like that, you need to get rid of that thinking. So it is not false humility. Neither is it financial poverty. Neither is it being unexcited. You know, sometimes there are some people who are excited. How are you doing? I'm okay. Neither is it being weak or lacking in courage. What is it? Friends, it is recognizing what is in your bank account. Not of ABSA, not of FNB, not of Capitec, but before a thrice holy God in heaven. What is in your bank account before holy God in heaven? It's to recognize that you possess no resources that is pleasing to God. To recognize that you have no spiritual capital before God. You owe God because of your sins. God demands nothing less than perfection. In the same chapter, verse 48, Jesus Christ says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the only standard that God expects of you and I. And God will not lower the standard. God demands perfection. And the question is, you and I fall short of this standard. But first, really understand what it means to be poor. The key is really to understand the word poor. There are several words that refer to the word poor in the original language. The first word, poor, is used, you know the story of the woman in the temple offering, she gave two small coins. The word there in Luke chapter 21 verse 2 says, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. The word there is used as, it's called pentecross. I know it's too much information, but I'll try to explain my point here. This poor widow, Jesus Christ used the word poor to talk of ordinary poverty. This is someone we may refer to as the working poor. This person is working but is poor. Like this widow, she was poor but said two little coins. That's the word Jesus Christ used in Luke 21 verse 2. It was to talk about ordinary poverty. Working but poor. So people that are working but are poor will be people like me, right? Bad joke. But you see, the word Jesus used in our text, in Matthew 5, verse 3, is a word that is not ordinary poverty. It's another word that is called tokos. This word refers to the most destitute of the poor. This word means to shrink, to cringe, or to crouch. This is a picture of someone who had nothing. This is a picture of someone who was now reduced to a beggar. This is someone who had no skills, and most likely this person was handicapped, be it blind or deformed in some form or shape. Friends, this is not someone who is lazy and thinks begging is easier than just maybe having odd jobs like gardening. Here's even the person who's ashamed to beg. You know how they begged in those days? There was one arm that was extended to people for small change. Guess what they did with the other arm? They hid their faces because they were so ashamed to beg. The word didn't simply mean poor. The word meant begging poor. I think we all know that poverty can be relative. But I was somewhere this week where someone was saying, a person who's poor in America is probably not going to die of hunger. Someone who's poor in America. Yesterday, I received a message, someone telling me that someone is in danger of literally dying of hunger. So the word Jesus Christ used here is of poverty on anyone's terms. Anyone's terms. Begging poor. I hope you're beginning to see the difference between the poor and the begging poor. One who's like that is completely dependent on others for sustenance. He has absolutely no means of self-support. So what's the point? Jesus is speaking of a spiritual poverty that corresponds to the material poverty of someone who is a beggar. To be poor in spirit is to recognize one spiritual poverty apart from God. It is come to the point where you realize that you are helpless, hopeless, and needy. I pray that if you haven't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you come to that point where you begin to see yourself as God sees you. The poor in spirit are like those who shrink and crouch, and they recognize their spiritual destitution and their complete dependence on God. They know that they have no qualification to approach God. They know they cannot earn any spiritual reward. The pride is gone. The self-assurance is gone. They stand empty-handed before God. A.W. Pink, answering this question, what is to be poor in spirit, he says this. He says, it is to realize I have nothing. It is to realize I am nothing. It is to realize I can do nothing. But I am in need of everything that only God can supply. It is a consciousness of my emptiness. It comes from a realization that all my righteousness is like filthy what? Filthy rags. That my best performance is unacceptable before the Holy God. Friends, do you realize that even in your most holiest moment, You are not free from sin. I don't know if this has happened to you, but maybe me, because I'm not the holiest man in this planet. But sometimes when you even pray, even an evil thought can come. When you're praying, friends, even at our best moments, we're not free from sin. Now, let me just repeat this. To be poor in spirit is to realize I have nothing. I am nothing, and I can do nothing. But I'm in need of everything that only God can supply. Friends, this attitude is not natural. It is a result of God's grace in your life and my life. You can't manufacture this poverty of spirit. We get the kingdom by being poor in spirit. But you know what? We grow also in the kingdom by being poor in spirit. This is not something we outgrow. As we continue to grow in Christ, we need to be a people that see ourselves more and more as being poor in spirit. But let's look at the word in spirit. The verse says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You see that word? In spirit. This is the inner part of man. This is the arena or the sphere of his poverty. This is the real you that nobody else sees. The one who is bankrupt begs on the inside, not necessarily on the outside. This is where the shrinking, the begging is taking place. That's the point. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Read that. Isaiah 66, verse 2. But to this man will I look. Here's God talking. Now listen. To this man will I look, even to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my words. It is the man who shakes on the inside because of this bankruptcy. Now, let me remind you, this is not an attitude you outgrow. If you have been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ for decades, the begging continues. Psalm 34, verse 18 says this. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and serves the crushed in spirit. The Lord serves the crushed in spirit. Friends, those who are crushed in spirit have emptied themselves. All the pride is gone. They are not coming to God to bargain with God. So God, I can do this, you just do the rest. Psalm 51 verse 17 says this. Psalm 51 verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 57 verse 15 adds this. Isaiah 57 verse 15 adds this. For thus saith the Lord, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also who is of what? Of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite one. Dear friends, God identifies with people who beg on the inside. Not people who are self-sufficient. Not people who can work out their own salvation. Not people who believe in their own resources. But those that are bankrupt. Those that are beggars. It's not someone who comes to church on Sunday and thinks, oh, I have the fuel for the rest of the week. I'll see you again church on Sunday. But each and every day, as we start our day, we have people that are needy and they want to be on the throne of God through prayer or study His Word. If that is not clear, let me try to illustrate this from Luke chapter 18. Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18 so we can see this together. Am I speaking too fast? Is it okay? Okay. You're faster than me? Okay, good. Alright. Luke chapter 18. This is a well-known parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. You know the story. Luke chapter 18 from verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. one a Pharisee and other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But, let's stop there for now. Now, Pharisees were people who never audited their lives. They lived as those who were rich spiritually, that is, but in reality, they were zeros spiritually. They were self-deceived. You know, another interesting fact about Pharisees, in Jesus' day, there was nobody who was considered to be as close to God like a Pharisee. These were people who were keeping the law to the tenth of the point. And you know what also? There was nobody who was considered as a sinner. Like what? Tax collector. They were hated. Just because a tax collector was a Jew who had sold himself to the Roman government. So he was collecting tax on behalf of the Romans, but you know, was adding for himself. Eh? So you can imagine the burden that he was to the Jewish people. But now, notice what happens here. Now they have gone to the temple, the two of them, to pray. But now, notice verse 11. The Pharisee, he's actually even praying to himself. This is a prayer to God. Pharisees have no serving relationship with God. It is as if he said, look, God, are you looking, God? So God, I thank you. He said that, right? It is a good thing to be thankful, is it not? But notice what he's thankful for. Me, I'm not like these people. I'm not like these other men. They are unjust. They are adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. I'm not like him. Say, I fast twice a week. Whenever I read this verse, I even feel guilty. I don't even remember when the last time I fasted. But this guy was fasting twice a week. So I give tithes of all that I get. May look impressive, doesn't it? But verse 13, the tax collector. This is now interesting. But the tax collector, notice even his position. We are told he's standing afar off. He will not even raise his eyes to heaven. Friends, the reason he does so is because that is now how he sees himself before the Holy God. He realizes that he has come a long way. He realizes that he has no reason, no basis to approach the Holy God. That is why he's standing off, even unwilling to look to God. He knows if he has to ask God for justice, he will be condemned. He will get one ticket to hell. He looks at himself now. He has realized that God is holy. And he can't help himself to realize God is holy, but I am not holy. But for me to approach this God, I need this kind of holiness. Because nobody will approach God without having this perfect righteousness that only God can supply. He knows that he can bring nothing to God because of how he's lived his life. He realizes he deserves to be kept at a distance from God. The only thing he can do is to cry out for that which he doesn't deserve. That which only God can give as an act of his glorious grace. Now, watch this. You know, he doesn't even say, I'm a sinner. I know that's what our English version says. He's not comparing himself with anyone. He has come to realize how holy God is. He says in verse 13, I am the sinner. I am the biggest sinner. And he comes to God. You know what he does? Even before he does that, you know what he does? We are told he's even what? Beating his breast. He's beating his breast. Friends, that is himself condemning himself. Or in other words, he's admitting that he's guilty. He's admitting that, yes, I don't deserve anything before God. And he's come to ask God to give him that which only God can give him as an act of grace. And verse 13 says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And what Jesus Christ says in verse 14 is like a knockout punch. It's like a boxer sparing the uppercut, the left uppercut. No sword has been this dramatic. Jesus says, this man, referring to the sinner, went home justified. That's what you want to hear God say to us, right? Justified. Rather than a Pharisee. He was justified. He was cleansed. Because he filed for personal bankruptcy before the Holy God. And he went home blessed. God declared this sinner, this tax collector, to be justified. Just as if he never sinned. You know why? It's because he realized that he was a sinner. And God gave him the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He went home blessed. He went home justified. And you that is in Christ, you should consider yourself also as blessed. This is the true happiness Jesus Christ came to pronounce when he said, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. The tax collector knew he needed this perfect righteousness. And only God could give this perfect righteousness. We need to answer the third question. We have answered two questions this far. Why this beatitude comes first? What does it mean? Now, what is the result of this beatitude? Let's read our text again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not a wish. This is a certainty. This is an announcement. Theirs is. It does not read blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs might be or theirs shall be. It is their present occupation. This is something that is certain. And let me remind you, it is theirs and theirs alone. This is an exclusive privilege of the poor in spirit. Who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Only those that are poor in spirit. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of heaven? It is to be ruled by Christ. To be his subject. To be Christ's slave. You and I are always going to be slaves, right? The question is, whose slave are you? The kingdom of heaven, it is the reign of Christ. Friends, his reign is spiritual. It is now and it is still to come. There is that already not yet tension. It is grace now, glory later. So the question is, are you in the kingdom? I don't want to make any assumptions. Are you in the kingdom? Can you say with all confidence that Jesus Christ is your boss? The kingdom of God is a kingdom of true happiness, of forgiveness of sins, of peace that surpasses all understanding. This is the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of salvation, justification, sanctification, and later, glorification. And that has begun now. So, we have looked at why this beatitude is first, what it is, what is the result, and finally, how can you be poor in spirit? How can you be poor in spirit? Maybe there's some resistance in your heart. I don't want to hear about my sin. How do you become poor? Certainly not like what the Pharisee did, by looking at others. You don't have to look at those who didn't come to church today and start to feel good about your own sin. You don't have to look at your neighbors who are openly ungodly, or your colleagues who have no time or interest for God or for church. Friends, there's only one way of becoming poor in spirit. That is to look to the holiness of God. To continue gazing at the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, we see this prophet, when he saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is me, for I am done. Why? Because I'm a man of uncleanness, and I dwell in the midst of people of uncleanness. What is the reason? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If you say I have not sinned, you have never entered the kingdom of God. It means you have no sense of reality of God. Friends, if you see the holiness and the purity of God, you know what you see? You see your own sin. The more you see God's holiness, you see his purity, you'll be like the tax collector, you see your own sin. You beat your breast. You won't be able to look within. But you see, the beauty is this. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is graciously showing us that we can never meet the demands of the Holy God. But you see, he doesn't leave us there. He's offering himself as a standard of meeting the demands of the Holy God. And even in Christ, I hope he's brought something else. This should be our joy. For us to be reminded that we are to be a people that are poor in spirit, but also to be a people who should continue to be poor in spirit. Friends, how can I be poor in spirit again? Let me make this easy for you. Measure yourself by the holy law. Measure yourself by the holy law, not by external obedience. If you are working in your office, it's easy for you sometimes to feel good about yourself when you have just had a wonderful Sunday service, yet everyone else were just wasting themselves and have come to work with Baba Love. But don't compare yourself with any externals. Let's make this easy for you. Do you love God with all your heart, your soul, and mind? Have you ever been excited about someone or something more than God? Have you ever twisted what you are saying to give an appearance rather than what it is? That's just a polite way of saying, have you ever lied? Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Or have you ever thought of taking something that wasn't yours? You didn't take it, but you thought of taking it. Have you ever wished you had something that belongs to someone else? I'm just comparing us to the Holy Law to show us how far we are. Here's the point. People have very low views of the holiness of God. But unfortunately, people have very high views of their own goodness. Do you see what a sinner you are? Friends, do you see what game it would be if we pretend that we have not sinned? Do you see how bankrupt we are? If we are to possess the kingdom, we are to confess, yes, it is me, this sinner. That gives us the kingdom. But as we continue to be in the kingdom, we should be a people that continue to see ourselves as people that are poor in spirit, that need the grace of God, the Spirit of God, to continue working for us, working in us. Do you still sin as a Christian? As a Christian. How else can I be poor in spirit? Fellow believer, do you think you have passed the level of being poor in spirit? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to view him as we see him in the gospel. Look at him, and the more we look at him, the more hopeless shall we feel by ourselves, in and of ourselves, and the more we shall become poor in spirit. Look at Christ. Keep looking at Christ. Let your mind be captivated with Christ, his perfections, his sinlessness. No, the Lord Jesus Christ asked not his friends, but his enemies, who of you here convict me of sin? I can't even say that in my home. Look at the saints. Look at the men who have been most filled with the Spirit and used mightily of God. Even the Apostle Paul himself, he grew in his realization of spiritual bankruptcy. He first called himself the least of the apostles in AD 55, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9. Then 6 years later, he first called himself the least of the apostles. 6 years later, he called himself the least of the saints. 2 years later, he called himself the least of all sinners. He called himself the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Romans 7, he mentions the struggle of sin. As an apostle, he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was struggling with sin. This wasn't false humility, it was a continuous realization of his spiritual bankruptcy. Friends, this is what we call continuing beholding of Christ. But above all, it's going to be someone who is poor in spirit, look again at Christ. Then you have nothing to do with yourself. It will be done. You cannot truly look without feeding your absolute bankruptcy. Friends, becoming a Christian is not just walking down the aisle, raising your hand, but coming to a place where you see the holiness of God, you see your own unholiness, and then you long to be clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You stand naked before God, all your sins are exposed, and you ask God to clothe you. This is what Jesus Christ is teaching in the spiritual realm. There should be people that see ourselves as poor in spirit, because that gets us the kingdom. But as we're in the kingdom, this does not now get shoved aside. We should be the people who continue to see our neediness. And Jesus Christ says, happy, truly happy are these people. So let me conclude. Why do the Beatitudes begin with this one? Because this is the foundation. What does it mean? Deep sense of spiritual helplessness or bankruptcy. What is the result? Present possession of the kingdom of heaven. How do I become like this? Look to Jesus Christ. Be lost in the wonder of Christ. Look again to Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of this world. Him who knew no sin, but was made sin for us, so that we may become his righteousness. Look again to Christ. Then, only then, you say to him, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for this presentation of your word. Lord, I pray that you help us to be a people that see ourselves as you see us. Help us, Heavenly Father God, not to grow our neediness for you. We are a people that are needy. Help us, God, to realize this. We pray, my Father, that you help us to be a people that continue to look upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you grant us this grace of knowing that apart from you, we can do nothing. That, Lord, this will not just be something that will lead us in despair, but it will be something that will help us to continue to commune with you. That, Lord, we see our need for prayer, our need, God, to read the Bible on a regular basis in our families, that it will be filled with your word. That, Lord, as the precious of this word come to us, we'll be a people that are able, Lord, to think through in accordance with your word. Father, I just pray that you forgive us, God, in many ways that, Lord, we've been self-sufficient. Forgive us, Lord. And I pray for my dear brothers and sisters that you strengthen them, Lord, in their walk with you. I pray, Lord, that your good hand that has begun the work in their lives will continue till the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen the church, Lord. Help them, Father, to realize that you're God that expects nothing but faithfulness, God, from them. And we know, Lord, in your perfect timing, you increase, God, this church in different areas, be it in their walk with you, be it in numerical growth, in their finances, Father, in whatever that you know they need. I just pray that you continue to strengthen them. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Let's close our eyes while we close with the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you.